If you have if you don't have a Bible with you, slip up your hand. I want to put a Bible in your hand. And Brian asked the question before the song. No, that isn't a hymn. But he asked the question before the song. If Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or somebody with just millions of dollars called you into their office and asked you, what do you want? What would you say? I mean, that is a really good question to ask. Now, we can say what is politically correct. You know, we can say, oh, I'd go down to Katrina or Haiti, or I would help my neighbors, and that's really a good thing. But if you're honest with yourself, I think there are more people that would say, you know what, I'm going to buy everything I want. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend it on myself and what really, really, really makes me happy. There's an old Southern story that talks about a couple of guys walking down the road. And this guy named Billy says to his friend Joe, he says, if you had $1 million, would you give me half of it, Joe? And he goes, man, we've been friends our whole life. We grew up in high school. We've been together our whole life. Of course I'd give you half of it, Billy. He says, if you had $900,000, would you give me half of it, Joe? And he goes, of course I would. You know, we're cousins. Of course I would. And he finally gets down and he goes, if you had $10, Joe, would you give me half of it? And he goes, that ain't fair, Billy. You know I got $10. If you have your Bible open, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and just revisit where we were last week. We did a kind of a landscape overlook of chapter 5 last week. I want to do more of a drill down on the first part of chapter 5 this week. The three big things of chapter 5 is the whole issue of listening to God, hearing God in the first couple of verses there, 1-7. And then what can we expect from government and what do we owe government in the second piece of chapter 5. And then it goes into, is wealth worth it? And we looked at seven reasons why wealth alone really can't satisfy you. But look back over to chapter, let's look at chapter 9 of 2 Chronicles. And I want to just look at comparative wealth here. In chapter 9 of chapter 9, 2 Chronicles, when the queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, she came to test him with hard questions. Now, I know that probably a lot of you grew up in going to church and you heard the stories of the Bible. But when you start reading a story like this, you know, when Queen Sheba heard of the wealth and wisdom of Solomon, I think most of us, that strains our credibility a little bit, you know. Oh, really? Queen of Sheba? Are you kidding me? Who in the world is Queen of Sheba? Is there somebody like that that ever really actually existed? Is this like a Tarzan movie or something, you know? Is this a fairy tale Queen of Sheba? Who in the world is the Queen of Sheba? Well, the reality is there was a Queen of Sheba. And if you have studied a little bit about Africa, you know that there's a place there called Ethiopia. And if you want to go home and do a Google search on Ethiopia, you don't even have to do a Google search on Ethiopia. Just go home and put into your Google search, where's the Ark of the Covenant? And in that will come up, someone will claim that it's in Ethiopia. Now, do you know why? Because of what is happening there now and what happened there in the past. If you go into Israel today, you'll see numbers of people that are Ethiopian Jews. And what and as the history goes, the queen of that area, of Sheba, of Ethiopia, went up. And Solomon very seldom seen a woman he didn't like. And actually had more than a few questions with the Queen of Sheba. He had a child with the Queen of Sheba. And when it came time for that child, he grew up there around Solomon's household. He sent the child back with a replica of the Ark of the Covenant. And even today, there is a church, there's an old building there, there's an old synagogue, there's an ark, there's a building there that that they claim to this day contains the Ark of the Covenant. And there's still a lineage of priests that they appoint a priest. He goes into the building. He never comes out. He lives in there till the day he dies. Every year, they have a big parade, and they take a replica of the replica, and they march through the streets of Ethiopia. And none of that may interest you at all. But what I would like to say to you is that when you read the Bible, it's not fairy tales. It actually is anchored in reality. So she arrived with a large group of attendants and a great caravan of camels, loaded with spices and large quantities of gold and precious jewels. When she met with Solomon, she talked with him about everything she had had on her mind. And Solomon had answers for all her questions. Nothing was too hard for him to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba realized how wise Solomon was, and when she saw the place that he had built, the palace he had built, she was overwhelmed. She was so amazed at the food on his tables, the organization of his officials, and their splendid clothing, the cupbearers and the robes and the burnt offering Solomon made at the temple of the Lord. She exclaimed to the king, "Everything I heard in my country about your achievements and wisdom is true. I didn't believe it and believe what was said until I arrived and I saw it with my own eyes. In fact, I had not heard half of your great wisdom. It is far beyond what I was told. How happy your people must be. What a privilege for your officials to stand here day after day listening to your wisdom. Praise the Lord your God." That's Yahweh Elohim, who delights in you and has placed you on the throne as king to rule for him, because he loves Israel and desires his kingdom to last forever. He has made you king over them so you can rule with justice and righteousness. I'm going to stop right there and just make this comment. When you read through the Old Testament, what the Israel was designed to be was called to be a light unto the nations. They were to show forth how a nation was supposed to be. They were to rule with justice. How they were to treat the foreigner, how they were to treat one another, how they were to worship the Lord God. And in Solomon, at the first part of his reign, you see the pinnacle of that picture of the kingdom. In verse 9, she gave the gift of 9,000 pounds of gold, great quantities of spices and precious jewels. Never had there been spices as fine as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. In addition, the crews of Hiram and Solomon brought in gold from Ophrah. And they brought red sandalwood and precious jewels. And the king used sandalwood to make steps for the temple, which it was an extremely rare wood. And just he's saying it was so common they would use it just for the steps. The king for the temple of the Lord and the royal palace to construct lyres and harps for the musicians. Never before had been such beautiful things in Judah. King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba whatever she asked for, gifts of greater value than gifts she had given to him. Then she and all her attendants returned to their own land. Look at this, though, verse 13. Each year Solomon received, look at this, 25 tons of gold. And that did not include the additional revenues he received from merchants and traders. And all the kings of Arabia and the governors and the province also brought gold and silver to Solomon. Now, I'm not sure exactly how much 25 tons of gold is at worth, but it's a lot. It's a lot. I asked in the first service, I said, how much is that worth? And of course, all the Georgia Tech students told me on the way out. And then there actually was a debate in the foyer because troy ounces are 12 and pounds are 16 ounces. But just let it be said, his annual revenue, personal revenue, without any of the trading and the taxing, was over $1 billion a year. What would you do if Solomon walked up to you and said, "Hey, what do you want? Name it. What do you want? Just name it." Look over, back over to chapter 1 for a minute, and let's look at what happened to Solomon, how Solomon was blessed in the ways that he was blessed. Chapter 1, verse 1, "Solomon, son of David, took firm control of his kingdom. For the Lord his God was with him and made him very powerful. Solomon called together all the leaders of Israel, the generals and the captains of the armies, the judges and the political and clan leaders. Then he led the entire assembly to the place of worship in Gibeon." Now, I want to throw this in, and I really would like to come back in and talk about the whole thing. But if you're looking at your notes, Solomon knew what it was like to hear from God. And there are three principles of leadership that are just popped down in there that's really important. Solomon was a king, and he could do anything he wanted. He could just issue it an edict and it could happen. But it's interesting the way Solomon really put this thing together. There are three pieces of leadership there, and if you want to just jot this down, maybe come back and do some more thought and study on it. I think it's worthwhile. Is that leaders lead themselves. That's blank number one. Leaders lead themselves. Now, I have people come to me sometimes and say, "You know what? I'd like to know how do I get in leadership? How do I get into spiritual leadership? Listen, the first thing you have to do is you have to lead yourself. And it's wonderful if you've had mentors. It's wonderful if you've had disciple makers pour into you. It's wonderful if you've had parents and grandparents and maybe uncles and aunts or you've had older people that have poured into you. It's wonderful if you have been set up for success, because Solomon was. Nobody had ever been set up for success like Solomon. David had actually the temple completely ready to build when Solomon came to the throne. We always call that Solomon's temple. Actually, David prepared everything. He bought the land. He got everything ready. God says, "You're not the one going to build it." But you know what? He says, if I'm not going to be the one to get to build it, I'm going to make sure that the one coming behind me can build it. It's an interesting thing, too. Because God says to David, when he prepares everything, he says, "David, you couldn't build it, but you did well that it was in your heart to build it." Now, how do you know what's in someone's heart? I'll tell you how you know what's in someone's heart. The way you know what somebody would do is what they do. The way you know what somebody would do is what do they do now. It's a biblical principle. It runs all the way through Scripture. You can say, "Well, you know what? I'd love to be a missionary. I've always dreamed about being a missionary." Well, do you know your next door neighbor? Do you know the guy down the street? Well, it'd be a wonderful thing. I'd love to. Listen, I hear this. You know, if I could do this, I'd do this. Well, what are you doing now? And the first thing is very, very, very simple. You got to lead yourself. At some point in time, your parents have done everything they can do for you. At some point in time, your professors, they've done everything they can do for you. At some point in time, everybody who can set you up for success has done everything they can to do for you what they can do. But at some point in time, Solomon had to go, you know what? I'm going to step up to the plate right now, and I'm going to lead myself. When you wake up in the morning, what do? You open the newspaper or you open your Bible? End of the day, last thing on your brain, what is it? Is it worry or is it worship? I talked to somebody a while back. They said, you know what? I'm reading in the Bible about meditation, and I don't know how to meditate. What does it mean to meditate? Now listen real carefully what I'm about to say to you. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Okay? It's just in reverse. Just go, back up, go the other way, turn around, repent. And instead of focusing yourself on the devil and all the things that are wrong, focus yourself on the Word of God and prayer and the things that God has done for you. And you know what? You'll find out you actually know how to meditate. See, what you've done is you've dropped yourself into a bucket of lies and you believe in them. Get out of it. Get out of it. At some point in time, you have to lead yourself. So leaders lead themselves. Number two, leaders lead leaders. That's what they do. Notice what he does here. He calls together the generals, the captains, the judges, the political, and my translation says clan leaders. These are not people in white robes. Okay? That's not what that means. I know a southerner did not translate the New Living Translation. He would have put another word in there. Okay? What he talks about here is there are leaders, the generals are leaders of thousands. That's what that means. Thousands of people. There was a structure to the society. And the captains were leaders of hundreds. The judges were people in the community that had moral authority. They were people in the community that could say, this is right and this is wrong. They actually were people who knew when to go to war and when to have peace. When you read the book of Judges, that's what that's about. There were people that they knew that the gift of God was upon them, that knew what was worth fighting for and what wasn't worth fighting for. And the clan leaders were family heads. Now, I'm just going to tell you this. This is not part of this message in really, but it's really important. What he describes there is that they had a structure to the society. What has happened in American society is all that's gone. All that's gone. We don't have that kind of structure in our society. And in most cultures, when we say we're family friendly, usually what we mean by that is a mother and a father and kids. But in most societies, that's not even that's not the norm anymore. Less than 25% of families are mother, father, and kids. That's way, way, way down there. But when the Bible talks about families, it's usually not talking about a mother and a father and a kid. It's talking about households. It's talking about a mother and a father and a grandfather and a grandmother and a grandfather and a grandmother and an uncle and an aunt and a great grandfather. It's a whole network of households. And our culture, that's fallen apart completely. And not only has that household concept fallen apart, but even the very the micro portion of that has fallen apart. But it's hard to lead anything apart from a structure in society. But leaders lead. I heard an amen. Okay, leaders lead themselves. Leaders lead leaders, and when they do that, leaders lead movements. Leaders lead movements. Number four. David had already moved the Ark of the Covenant to the tent he'd prepared for it in Jerusalem. The bronze altar was there. They make they burn all these 1,000 burnt offerings on it there. Look at verse 7. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said, "Ask, and I'll give it to you." Wow. Do you think Solomon's experience here was just because Solomon prayed, or maybe because the whole nation prayed? Because a whole people gathered. The entire congregation had gathered. What do you want? Ask. I'll give it to you. That word that is used, ask, is it's imperative. Ask. What is it that you want? Ask. You know, this is something that runs through Scripture. This command of God. What do you want? Ask for it. Ask for it. What does James say? You have not because you what? You ask not. Well, I just don't like to ask God for things. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't ask, you're not going to receive. Ask and it will be given to you. Now, I know we can talk about all kinds of reasons why that may not happen. But the question is this. What are you earnestly asking God for? Anything. Anything at all. James says this, that Elijah was a man exactly like we are, with like passions. He was like you. He was like me. He wasn't a saint. He wasn't perfect. He was a man of flesh. He was a man of like passions as we are. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. And what happened? It did not rain. And just in case you're reading that and you miss the point, here's what it says. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What are you asking God for? I know it's a rhetorical question, but I really, if there isn't something that comes to your mind that's worthy of taking before the cosmic creator of the universe, if all that you pray is like a little tight leash wrapped around you and yours, if there's not something that is mega and major that you are bringing before God, why? Why? What do you want? Solomon replied to God. He showed faithful love to David, my father. Now, you've made me king in his place. Now, look at this verse 9. Oh God, oh Lord God. That word, L-O-R-D, in all capitals, it's always Yahweh. It's the covenant name for God. If you're going through Ecclesiastes with us, you know that when by the time Solomon comes to this point in his life, he has really forgotten this name of God. This was the name that was given to him upon birth. The Yahweh is delight. This Elohim is the creator God, the distant God, the powerful God. But this is the intimate God, this Yahweh Lord. Yahweh Elohim, please continue. I want you to really look at this. Continue to keep your promise to David, my father. What's his prayer? Here's what I want, God. I want you to keep your promises. That's what I want. I want you to keep your promises. My prayer is real simple. I want you to keep your promises. I'm not making promises to you. I'm not coming to you trying to bargain with you. Here's what I want. I just want you, God, to keep your promises. How many of you were involved in the Promise Keeper movement? Anybody went to a Promise Keeper thing? Years ago, they're not as active as they were, but years ago, there was this huge men's movement called Promise Keepers. And it's based on these seven promises to your family, to God, to your church, to your country. And just basic, it was kind of like Boy Scouts for grown guys. But much, much, much more spiritual. I mean, some of the most magnificent moments of my life spiritually was being in stadiums full of thousands upon thousands of men singing with no music, with no harmony, no whatever, melody. Yeah, that sounded good. Just beautiful, beautiful songs, and seeing men weep for their nation. And it was always a call, let's make these promises and let's keep these promises. And you could have this little card of these promises that you would remind yourself that you're going to be a promise-keeping man. And it was a wonderful thing. It was it really reformed a lot of people. Here's the basic problem behind promise-keeping ideas is that we often can't keep our promises. We make all kinds of promises to people, to ourselves. I can tell you that I can tell you I'm not going to get mad. I can tell you I'm going to be good. I can tell you I'm going to be kind. I can make all kinds of New Year's resolutions. But my basic problem is that in and of myself, I don't have the power to keep those promises. They're good ideas. And they can move me toward something. But here's what Solomon said, and it's a very clear thing. Listen, God, here's what I need. I need you to keep your promise. God's promise was this. I am going to make you a nation. I am going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. I am going to take responsibility for this nation myself. He says, here, God, I want you to do what you said you would do. You've made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me the wisdom and knowledge to lead them properly. I think that's just a great prayer. Lord, help us lead well. Who could possibly govern this great people? Look, of yours. God said to Solomon, because your greatest desire is to help your people, and you did not ask for wealth and riches and fame or even death to your enemies or a long life, but rather you asked for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern the people. I will certainly give you the wisdom and knowledge you requested, but also give you wealth and riches and fame such as no other king has had before you or ever have in the future. Then Solomon returned to Jerusalem from the tabernacle of the place of worship in Gibeon, and he reigned over Israel. Now here's point number two, is that God gave Solomon more than he asked for. You know why God did that? There's two reasons, and one of them would be, well, God really liked Solomon's heart that he didn't ask for this for himself. But I'm going to tell you something else about this. God says this, and I believe it's true, but I know something about God. This is just how God is. This is just how God is. God is a God of abundance. God is a God that does abundantly more than we can ask or think. That's just the nature of God. This is the MO of God. God never operates on a scarcity mentality. One of my favorite stories is where, you know, they feed the 5,000 people. Now, do you think that when he prayed and the loaves were multiplied, that God was sitting up there going, now, I know I can make this work out so that the very last piece of bread is the last piece of bread that you will need? He could have done that. But you know what he did? At the end of it, there were 12 baskets left over. You know why? Because that's just how God is. That God is a God of abundance. God is a God of abundant mercy. God is a God of God isn't a God that he just pours out in little measly kind of, you know what, okay, I'll give you what you want, but man, I'm just going to give you the very least you can get by on. James makes it very clear. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives abundantly and doesn't begrudge you asking. God is not that kind of God. It's not the nature of God. And he gave Solomon more than he asked for. And number three, and what I want to do in this, I just want to take a few minutes. And I want to step out of the Old Testament. I want to step out of Ecclesiastes. I want to step out of the historic part of this. And I want us to step over into the New Testament. And I want us to look back into that event, into that narrative from this perspective. Number three, Jesus is greater than Solomon. Not even close. And that's not just my appraisal of it. Luke chapter 11, 31 and 32, here's what it says. Jesus said, the Queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment on this generation, for because a greater than Solomon is here, and you have not received him. You have rejected him. You have not recognized who is walking among you. Comparing Jesus and Solomon, there is no comparisons at all. Comparing his wisdom, comparing his wealth, comparing his sacrifice, Solomon may have offered hundreds of thousands of sacrifices during his reign. You know what Jesus did? Jesus laid his life down. He was the very Lamb of God himself. A greater than Solomon is with us. I want to show you something. Look over to John. I'm just going to take you through several verses here. Look over to the Gospel of John. I want to hear those pages turning. I want you to see this. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. I just love that. That's my favorite Christmas story. Verse 14, the Word became human. He dwelled among us. He was the temple. He didn't just build the temple. He was the temple. He was the incarnate Shekinah glory walking among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. We've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Look at verse 16. From his abundance, we've all received one gracious blessing after another. Verse 23, John replied the words of prophet Isaiah, I'm the voice of one shouting in the wilderness, clear the way of the Lord's coming. Behold the Lamb of God. Look at verse 35. The following day, John was standing with two of his disciples. Jesus walked by and looked at him and said, look, there's the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them coming. Look at this. What do you want? What do you want? This is a question Jesus asked his disciples. What do you want? That question still resounds today for you. Jesus calls out to you right now. What is it? What do you want? Tell me what it is. What are you hungry for? What would be really, really good news to you? What would make you jump up and down? What would make you cry? What would make you just go, wow, this is the best news in the whole world. Wow, that's amazing. What is it that you really want? They don't answer. They just said, where do you live? It's kind of like us when we say, what planet are you from? You know what Jesus said? Come, I'll show you. Come, I'll show you. Look over to chapter 14. They've walked with him. They've talked with him. They've hung out with him. He's got him up in the upper room. They've been praying. They have communion. Look at verse 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done. Look at this. And even greater works. Because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask anything in my name. Now, I know that maybe you that aren't familiar with the scriptures and in my name, that's in keeping with his nature and his kingdom and his good news. Anything that exalts my name, anything that exalts my kingdom, anything that's in keeping with my will, you ask for it. What do you have to do, though? What does he tell you to do? See this, ask. Look at your neighbor, say, what does he tell you to do? Ask. Say it. What does he tell you to do? Ask. 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 You want anything that fits in with my kingdom, that glorifies my name. What do you have to do? Ask. Ask for it. Ask for it. Look at verse 13. You can ask for anything in my name. I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name. I'll do it. Look at verse 15. If you obey me and my commandments, I will ask the Father and give you another advocate. He'll never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him. Doesn't recognize him. There's a whole message in this. What are you looking for? If you're not looking for it, you won't see it. But you know him because he lives with you now and later he'll be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Look at chapter 15. Look at verse 7. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask anything you want, and it'll be granted. Look at chapter 20. Sunday night's coming around. They're hanging out. They're at Sunday night church. Jesus shows up. Shalom, y'all. That's what he says. Peace be with you. So he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and side, and they were filled with joy, and they saw the Lord. And again, he said, Shalom, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. Look another page over. Look at Acts chapter 1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach. Until the day he was taken up. He spent 40 days with them. Look, he talked to them about the kingdom of God. That's the meta narrative. That's the big story. And when he's done eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. You see that? Don't leave until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized you with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7. And the Father alone has this authority of the dates and the time. They're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses. That's really important. You notice it doesn't say you're going to be attorneys. You know what a witness is? A witness is, it doesn't even say you're going to be expert witnesses. You're not even going to be paid witnesses that come in and give expert testimony. You're just witnesses. You know what a witness is? It's just somebody that says what they experienced. That's all. If you get called and you have to witness at a trial, you know what? Just tell us what happened, son. Just when did it happen? What happened? What did you see? Just tell us what happened. You know, we got a whole lot of people that want to be attorneys. Listen, you don't have to be an attorney, but you do have to experience something. If all you know is what used to happen, or what you heard happen, or what you heard may happen, you know what that's called? That's called hearsay. You haven't seen anything yourself. You've just heard about stuff that happened. No, we want to know what you actually have seen. You actually have heard, telling people about me everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this actually happens. Peter jumps up in chapter 2 and explains the thing. Look at verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit, look at this, on all people. Not just preachers, not just missionaries, not just professors, not just Sunday school teachers, old people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. By the way, that's me. In those days, I'll pour out my spirit, even on my servants, my men and women alike. They will prophesy. I will cause wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Now, here's what I want to say to you. Go back to this. Solomon, when God says to him, what do you want? Here's what he said. I just want you to keep your promise. That's what I want. All I want you to do. You know what the Holy Spirit is? He is who Jesus promised. He is the promise. I will pour out my spirit. The promise. Things will happen. I will shake things up. That's the promise. You'll be witnesses. I will change things. I really believe. Let me show you something. I want to read one more passage. Look back over to Chronicles. Look at chapter 7. Look at verse 11. 2 Chronicles 7:11. So Solomon finished the temple of the Lord, as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do in the construction of the temple and the palace. One night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, I have heard your prayer. I've chosen this temple as a place for making sacrifices. Now look at this. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command the grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. Look at this. Then, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Look at this. I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and restore and heal their land. God knew when Solomon was praying that Solomon was going to mess it up. And he wrote into the message, by the way, when your nation gets off track, and when the people of God get off track, and you experience those things that are consequences of being out of God's blessed will, and people start waking up, the people that are called by my name, if you'll gather those people who call themselves by my name, and they will turn their face toward me, and they will repent of their sins, and they will turn their heart toward me, I will keep my promises toward you. I think we're there. I really think we're there. I know we're sitting in a room full of people and jammed up and people are sitting out there. But as far as the state of the church is concerned across our nation, it's not that good. It isn't that good. Jody and I, a couple of weeks ago, I was preaching up in Canada. We flew into Buffalo. Anybody here from Buffalo? I know why you left. But I'll tell you one reason you didn't leave. That was the wings. Buffalo wings were invented at the Anchor Bar. I know I'm going to get myself in trouble for this, but that's where it was one of the places I wanted to go. And I said, Jody, I'm going to take you to Anchor Bar. We're going to get some wings. This is where they were invented, and they were amazing. But anyway, we went in there and ate the wings, and I came out, and as we were driving up, in every direction, you could see these big old churches, and you know what? They were all boarded up. They were just boarded up. I said, sweetheart, I'm going to walk down here. I need to look at this. But I'm not sure you need to be walking in this neighborhood. And she goes, I'll go with you. And I walked down. I tried to look in the windows of the church. And I walked over to another church. And it was boarded up. And there's just for sale signs on all these churches. And I just kept thinking about the people that used to come there and read the scriptures and pray. We got in the car and we drove up to Canada. Do you know what percentage of evangelical Christians there are in Canada? Less than 8%. Less than 8%. It is insane. I don't know if you realize what's happening in Atlanta. Churches are shutting down all the time. Churches are for sale. Churches are in trouble. People are going, you know, what are we supposed to do? Let me tell you something. Here's what we need to do. We need to call out to God, and we need to ask God to keep His promises. Listen, it won't do us any good to make promises. We can't keep them. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is real. He is vital. He is with us. We could see revival if we ask. If we ask. There's 1.57 billion Muslims in the world. We could see a massive revival if we ask. Here's what he said. Ask me. Ask me. Some of you are in terrible financial condition. It's one of the worst financial crises in the history since the Depression. Have you got down on your knees and said, God, help me? Do you think God doesn't care? He does. Some of you, your marriages are in terrible shape. I have been pastoring for years. I've never heard of more divorces. Every week I hear about another divorce. Somebody else that's in trouble. Let me tell you something. We need to get on our knees and ask God for our families. Our kids are in trouble. They are. And you know what? You can raise your kids and they can make good grades and they can still be in trouble. Our kids need to know God. Here's what he says. Ask me. I keep my promises. Call out to me. I will hear you. Listen, it's not enough that you have a cognitive knowledge of Scripture. It's great that you do. If you do, you need an experiential knowledge that God answers prayer. I don't want to hear any more about revivals that used to happen. I want to see a revival happen. I want to see something that people write about. I want to see something that when people hear it, they go, that's got to be God. I want to see families that come back together. People that make have grudges against one another and hardships with one another and things that are wrong. I want to see them right. Here's what he says. Ask me. Ask me. God keeps His promises. The question we have, and I have to tell you, I'm burdened. I'm really burdened. I'm burdened about Canada. I'm burdened about England. I'm burdened about Europe. I'm burdened about Atlanta. I'm burdened about Gwinnett County. I'm burdened about the next generation. You know what? This is my request to you. We need a congregation that's willing to get on their knees and do intercession and pray for God's outpouring. If I thought it'd do any good, I'd get on my knees and beg you to do it. Amen. Thanks, Philip. Let's pray. You know, I don't know where you are this morning, but let's just bow our heads and close our eyes a minute. You may be here this morning and you really seriously need, you need prayer. You need somebody to pray with you. That you don't even have the faith to pray yourself. You just need somebody to pray with you. You know what? We've got some elders. Jody's down here. Some of the pastors' wives are down here. There's probably somebody in your aisle that's happy to pray with you. But I want us to consider, I really do, and I don't want you to do this if you don't mean it, but I want you to consider just getting on your knees beside your chair and let's just asking God and let's go to God and ask Him to keep His promises. Let's pray. Lord, I pray. I pray for Gwinnett County. I pray for our schools. I pray for our families. Lord, I pray for our nation's leaders. I pray for our neighbors to the north. I pray for Canada. Lord, Mexico is in an all-out bloody war over drugs. Lord, here's what you said. That if we'll turn our face toward you, if we'll confess our sins, that you will answer. You told the disciples that you would send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would move and people would see and dream and people would, things would happen. Lord, I don't want to hear about what's happened in the past. I'm happy it happened. It builds my faith. I want to see what's going to happen next. Lord, we pray for your glory to be made manifest in powerful ways. In your name we pray.